We did have great weekend, great weather this weekend, and if you remember, we've been talking about this walk for water that took place yesterday, and I wanted to celebrate that. Before we go into that, though, the whole organization mission here that this is about is called Water Mission, and you can put that slide up. I showed you this last week, that this organization, they do aid and help for making clean water in places that just need it perpetually, but they also jump into crises. They're still in Puerto Rico helping people get clean water from the hurricane a couple years ago. So they're back in the Bahamas right now, and if you get yourself to Florida, they will get you out to the islands. They'll take care of you. They'll feed you so that you can help for 3-4 week period of time. It'd have to be someone that could get off work for a few weeks, or maybe you're retired, but want to throw that back out there. It's a great opportunity. That really, they make it easy on you if you can get yourself down to Florida, so you just contact Water Mission. But yesterday was the big walk. Had a fantastic time. The picture here of us, there's about 190 people there that did the walk, and this is really exciting. Mike just gave me an update in between services. His goal was to raise $100,000. Every dollar helps one kid for one day get clean water, and they're now right up at $90,000, and so that's awesome. Mike wanted me to say it that way too, because I didn't say what the goal was for service. So you can still help reach that goal if you wanted to give to that and didn't realize that the portal is still open there on PA Walk for Water. Go to the website and give right through there. 23,000 people die every day from a lack of clean water. 23,000. It's a staggering number. And so thank you for being a part of that, church. It was a fantastic time yesterday. So if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're in our new series, The Purpose-Driven Life. And just kind of kick this off as a real like soft intro last week, and today is really the start of this. But the next Sunday begins looking through these systematic promises. But everything kind of begins today, so I want to encourage you. We still have a few books left in the back. We've picked a lot of those through, but if you didn't get one yet, please do. Like I said last week, I have to clarify, just because we didn't buy enough for everybody, please grab one if you're here to our church, or you know someone who's not here today but comes. I'd be happy to try to provide you. I mean, if you have family or friends or people that don't go to our church, but try to leave those books in the back for those that come here today, just so that you can get started. Today starts day one reading. And for some of you who maybe don't like reading or you have trouble catching up with reading, please understand the Purpose-Driven Life book was written differently than most books. It doesn't have 7 or 8 chapters. It has 42. And it's designed for you. They're not long chapters, have no fear. But they're only usually about 2 or 3 pages. Maybe take you 10 minutes to read it. The idea is it's designed more of a 40-day devotional, which 40 is an important number in the Bible. There's a lot of things that took place in this time period of 40, and it's kind of amazing that psychologists now, when people say 40 days will develop a new habit in your life. Perhaps once again, maybe we've discovered something that God knew a long time ago, which is why he, put people in the ark for 40 days, and he fasted for 40 days, and there's a lot of 40 days in the Bible, because that starts a new pattern in your life. And so this is an opportunity. It's more than a book. It's more like a spiritual campaign for yourself, a spiritual focus for 40 days. You read through it. Every chapter ends with a little point to ponder, a verse that you can, leave that up there for a second, a verse that you can memorize or look at. There's 3 books. The one in the middle there is the one in the back, the kids' book. Let's see, yes, you're left too. That is one for like kids that can read, but it's for doing family devotions together, and so those are available as well if you have some kids here and you want to do that together, or even the other one is for kids as well, but for those that aren't even readers yet, and as parents or grandparents, you can read that to them. And so we think this should be a whole family thing, and so get involved in that, which also means, hey, consider this, like if God really speaks to you as we go into 2020 and establish this vision for you, your family, your marriage, that sets the course of your life for the next 20, 30, 40 years, wouldn't you think those 40 days and maybe 7 nights would be worth it? And think about joining a group. 7 nights, that's all it is. But I think it'll make a huge difference in your life to gather with other people. We all need accountability. hey, have you been reading? Oh, I did okay this week, but I missed a few days. That's okay, I did too. Let's come together. We need that support. We need that accountability. What are you figuring out? What's God been saying to you? And learning from each other. So there's a booklet there in the chair pocket in front of you. You can go online to foursquarechurch.info. I give you permission right now to get your phones out in church and join a group. They're every night, starting tonight, all the way through the weekend, every week. There's groups from here at the church, people's homes, to one on Gettysburg College campus. And so make sure you look through those and join us for the next 40 days as we journey together to discover what God has for us, what he has designed us for, what his purposes are for our life. And so the reading begins today. Don't forget that. And grab a book on your way out today. And if we run out, you let me know and we'll make sure to get you a copy, okay? So we're going to start in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, Rick Warren, who wrote this book, some close to 20 years ago, has an important point he makes right at the onset. But before we talk about that, I want to read through John 1 with you today. So if you have a Bible, if it's NIV, you can follow along even if it's not, as best you can. And those words are up on the screen if you don't have a Bible or it's not on your phone. And we'll look at this together, okay? He begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jumping to verse 9, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jumping to 16, about done. "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Okay. Beautiful, beautiful passage. Even despite sometimes when you read some of those things, you're like, I don't understand all of that, but you can see the poetic nature of it, and this is really a prologue, kind of this intro to the book of John, and many interpreters really believe that John was almost kind of setting out like a preface or like a syllabus in a course, or almost like a table of contents. Here's what I'm going to be talking about for the rest of my book. Here's what we're going to be looking at. And he kind of just lays this out here at the very beginning. And where he's going is this understanding of who Jesus is. And here's what I want to tie this in is Pastor Rick Warren, again, who wrote the book, makes this as one of his first points as we look at this series, as we go through this book. He says this, "You were made by God and for God's purposes. But until you understand that, life will never make sense. You were made by God and for God's purposes. But until you understand that, life will never make sense." And I'm going to look at what he's saying here and where he's going before we jump in. The very first sentence of the book that you will read says, "It is not about you. It is not about you." And he's starting in the right place, because before we start talking about our purposes, which very easily get intertwined about us, don't they? I mean, we can say, "I walked for water for kids," but we also, if we're honest, There's a little bit of that sin that always wants to creep up that says, boy, this also looks really good, or I'm going to post this and people will think I'm a great person, or I'm really glad I can be a part of it. And there's a little something that has to do with us. And it's really, really hard to separate sometimes the purposes and the things that I'm aiming my life for and it not be intertwined with really being about me. And so we have to come to this point of knowing that we are made by God, that we are created by him, and that our purposes come initially from him. Otherwise, all of life won't make sense. It'll be about us. It'll be about things that we're doing. But it's hard to separate who we are from these purposes. And I thought a good way to illustrate this is with my kids again, because kids are the best examples. Sorry, Nathan, he's here today. I know, you didn't know I was going to do this. But oftentimes when I come home, our two boys, 11 and 8, and if you have boys, I know they tried in the 70s to convince all of us that boys and girls were the same, but I swear none of those people had children. And then eventually in the 80s they did, and they said, that was ridiculous. And so we went away from that. But not every characteristic is true about boys and girls for sure. But on average, there's some differences. Where Ashton loves to go out and pick flowers and cut and glue and color things and write hearts and say when I get home, like, Daddy, I drew you a picture. And I love you, which is so great, but when I come home, that's what she's doing. When I come home, I can tell just by looking in the front yard what my boys have been doing, and they somehow have been able to, with their imagination, design weapons out of everything that is on, like, my tool bench, and it's either guns or swords, isn't it, Nathan? Yes. Yeah, so somehow, like, a caulking gun is like an Uzi. I mean, I could see that. I mean, it kind of has a trigger and all that, but so does a framing square and a drill. I love it when he leaves that outside and it's raining by the time I come home. Whatever it might be, I mean, if they can figure out a way for it to look like an imaginary gun, it's cops and robbers. And if you've had boys or you were a boy growing up, you know exactly what we're talking about, right? Every stick they look for is a stick that has a long piece and a little dent, because that is a weapon, right? And if it's not a gun, then it's a sword, right? And I looked out at my house the other day, and I think it was yesterday, the day before, and there was a curtain rod that they'd pulled out, and now we have two swords. And we thought we'd take it to the next level, and we would sword fight on the trampoline, right? Because that's what boys do, right? That we thought that must be what girls do. They don't. Ashton's inside cutting out hearts while the boys are bouncing, whacking each other with curtain rods because they look like swords. So as frequently I come home, there's broomsticks, there's yardsticks, and I know that they've been playing swords. And then I have to go find my tools anywhere and everywhere if they have any resemblance of a weapon, because that's just what they do. Now, they can do as much as they want and try as hard as they want, and I should say this, I am not against, by any means, I support all of you who love to own guns, but this is what's funny. I don't even own one. We have nothing in our house, right? This is not something they see on the walls and we want to be like Dad. This is just something that comes out within them, right, in their own imagination. But no matter how hard they try, I mean, that electric or that battery-operated drill is never going to shoot somebody. It's just going to be used to push in screws and pull out screws. I mean, you can pretend and use your imagination, but you're not going to invent a purpose for it outside of what it was intended to do, at least not one that's going to be very productive or very helpful and not become frustrating because it's not doing that. No, you can imagine it all you want. You can try to accomplish it all you want, but it's not going to be effective or maybe even become at all what you're trying to imagine it to be because you can't just invent the purpose. And this is what I want to talk about. Last week, I gave you this point, or I gave you the definition of what purpose means. Let's pull that back up. Purpose is this: the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists, right? There's this function to it that you use it for to accomplish a purpose. And you can't just, I mean, you can, I guess you can make it up, but it's not going to be as effective as it would be to actually use something for which it was designed for. And what I want to look at today, before we get into this whole series, not just this morning, but before we get into all these things and talking about God's purposes for our life, is that we need to know the difference between purpose and identity, because one comes before the other. The word identity literally means the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. The fact of being who or what a person is or thing. What do you notice about this? This comes before. Identity precedes purpose. Before that thing or that person is used for any particular purpose, it just is. It has an existence. It's the fact of being before it ever starts getting used. And so it's important to think about this today, and I'll make sure I explain this, you'll understand what I mean. But identity precedes purpose. Don't forget that. Identity precedes purpose. And why? Because identity helps to determine someone or something's purpose. Think of it in this sense. I've used this illustration many times. I guess they brought American Idol back recently. I don't know if it's still on, but forever, right, we knew the show about American Idol, where people would try to make it, and they would go and they would sing before these judges. And oftentimes, many, way too many times, people showed up and they would interview him before they get on the sing, and they would start talking, and I don't know about you, when I watched the show, and people would start talking, and they're like, oh, I was made to sing. Immediately, you're like, oh, this is not going to be good, right? Like, you can just tell, like, something about that hubris, that, like, arrogance that's like, you have no self-awareness. I can tell through the screen, right? And they're just like, oh, God has made me to be a singer, right? And they come in there, and they start singing, and you're like, oh, my gosh, right? And what do you want to tell them? Like, you can say your purpose, or you're going to be this all you want, but at the end of the day, if you can't sing, if your identity, who you are, is a bad singer, forget it. Which is why the judges would say, like, you ought to try something else with your life. Because you can continue to try to fulfill that purpose, but you're going to get nowhere, and it's going to frustrate you, leave you feeling empty and sad, as it often did, right? And now that's American Idol, but how many of us, outside of a singing competition, and aren't we really glad some of you sitting next to your spouses are like, yeah, that my spouse can't sing either. Okay, singing's not a big deal. How many things in our life are we, as a person, trying to fit ourselves as a square peg into a round hole? How much of what we are trying to do is really not flowing from who we are, but more from other people's impressions, trying to make look good for somebody else, try to do or be successful according to what our culture is, and we're trying to shove ourselves into something that doesn't fit us. And we're trying to use a purpose of doing something or accomplish something or becoming something or gaining something in order to actually fulfill a void of identity in our life. We're trying to, you know, if I can just make it, I'll come back to this in a little bit with American Idol, but if I can just make it, if I can just do this, then we don't say it, but subconsciously we know that I'm okay, I have value. Which is why it reveals itself that when you don't get that job or that person breaks up with you or you don't get that raise, you don't get in the college you want, and it devastates you, the devastation is not just simply, oh, I couldn't finish or accomplish a purpose or do something here. What is really devastating you is you have built your purpose, and your purpose was actually the foundation of what your identity was. As long as I get into this college or I have this relationship or I make this kind of money, then I have worth. And you flipped them. And that's why it becomes absolutely devastating when purposes don't work out, because they are at the core of your identity. It's supposed to be the other way around. But how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you develop this identity? Well, you're actually not supposed to. Your identity, who you are and what your worth is, has been given to you by God. Identity is primary. It's foundational. Look, what is John doing in John chapter 1? That whole passage, you probably understood some of it, but not the whole thing. But before he ever gets to us, which is towards the end there in 16, 17, 18, talking about the children of God, before he ever gets to us, he's talking about identity, and he talks about our identity, but before he talks about our identity, he's talking about Jesus, and before he's talking about what Jesus will do and what his purpose is, he actually starts by talking about Jesus' identity as well. The importance of who Jesus is, which is why he starts in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We'll come back at the very end and talk about why he calls him the Word, this Greek word for logos, which is just filled with meaning in the culture. But for us, just know when he says in the beginning was the Word, it was he's moving the Word, he's revealing the fact that this Word is Jesus. And what is he saying here is that in the beginning, does that sound familiar to anybody? Where's that coming from? Yeah, Genesis 1, which if you're not familiar with the Bible, those are the three first words in the Bible. And John is, by making no mistake, he knows that everyone is connecting John 1:1 to Genesis 1:1. He says, in the beginning, God created the world. And as he is starting the story of Jesus, he is going all the way back to the very beginning again to let us know that Jesus was there. But also, he is referencing the fact that, guess what? It has begun again in Jesus. God created this world and did all this. It's been marred and broken. But now in Jesus, Jesus is creating again. What? New creation people that are being newly created out of this broken world. But we'll get there later. So he's going back to the very beginning. In the beginning, he says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in other words, Jesus was already present when the universe began. This word for beginning means origin or starting point. Not just of the earth, listen, not of the garden. This is a point he's making in the Greek. It's this word for the origin of the universe, the cosmos, all of it. It says when that began. Oh, by the way, that's already like point number two, right? When it began, Jesus was there. But what's even before that? That the universe and the cosmos had a starting point. It didn't exist before, but then all of a sudden it came into being. But guess what? Jesus didn't show up with the cosmos. He was already there. He's laying at the foundation of this framework of who is Jesus. He is God. Before everything got created, he was already there. He already existed. And he was with God in this some way. It's hard to describe Trinity of this relationship and communion they have with each other. But not only was he with God, he was God. Make no mistake, Jesus had no origin. The universe and the cosmos had an origin, but Jesus did not, because he's God and he was with God. This is his identity. He goes further in his identity. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Oh, this is so good. So through him, through Jesus, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. So what's he saying more about Jesus' identity? Jesus was, and I love how it says, without him, nothing has or was made that has been made. He's kind of tying in past and even into present. But Jesus was and is the creator of all living things. He is the creator and, or if you want to say it this way, the source of all living things. How? Well, that's what he answers in the next verse. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So real simply again, just kind of look at it systematically, but he was life and he was light. Kind of going back to the same point I said a minute ago, it wasn't that he gave life, it wasn't that he passed it on. What does he say there? It's very important. In him was life. So it's really interesting. It's almost like he's reinforcing this point again, where he said, in the beginning, when creation, when life began, it began because Jesus was already there. Why? Because there would have been no way for it to begin without him, because he is the source of life. He is the very source of it. In other words, that word fountainhead, the beginning point, you said the fountainhead of a river, it's where the water comes out of the land or the ground or where it pours off a mountain. It's the beginning point, and then it gushes everywhere else. Jesus is this origin, the starting point, the fountainhead of life. We couldn't have had the cosmos and the universe without him, because it's in him that life is created and comes from. So he says, in him is life. And this word for life, number one, means the source of existence. That's just kind of like simple, there would be no life. There is no breathing in and out without Jesus. He created life just in kind of in its physical sense. Intrinsically, we have life. We're alive. Plants are alive. Animals. And Jesus gave us that ability. But listen, it goes beyond this. This is what's so important. That word Zoe in the Greek means the source of existence, but also it means the source of absolute fullness. This is so key. As I said a moment ago, the origin or fountainhead of life that is active and vigorous, real and genuine. Not only is he the one that gives you the opportunity to breathe in and breathe out, but as you know, sometimes we breathe in and we breathe out and we feel awfully empty and void of life. We're not saying that we're not alive, but we are. We're saying our insides, our spirits, our souls are not alive. We may be breathing, but we certainly don't feel alive. And Jesus is not only what gives us the ability to actually have living beings in this world, but he's the one that fills those lungs, not just with breath, but with vitality, with abundance. It's a realness and a genuineness. It's what gives you life. Catch this. This is so important. So at the very beginning, Jesus created the world, but he didn't just create the world so it could breathe and then let it go. He created the world that it could breathe, and then he also filled it with meaning. He filled it. He gave it identity. He gave it abundance and vitality. So he's life. And then what does it go on to say? In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So he goes even further. Not only is he what we love and what is abundant, what is satisfying and what is fulfilling, but he is also light, which simply means to reveal something. Revelation, but it means to reveal something. So he is the power, the ability of understanding what? Where life comes from. It says when he came to us, when he came to anybody else, he came to people who did not have an understanding, did not have a comprehension. It had been one thing for him just to come and say, here I am, I'm life. But if we can't comprehend it, if we can't understand it, what good is it? So he came not only showing that he was the very life that we long for, that abundance and that joy and that fulfillment and that satisfaction, but he also revealed to the world that it is found in him. Light also means to make free from confusion or ambiguity, to take what is non-coherent and make sense of it, to enlighten, to clear up, to sort it out. It's why we say sometimes when we say, you know, once I talked with so-and-so or once I read a little bit more about this, it shed some light on the situation, right? What are we saying? Not physical light. We're not saying that I was trying to read and it was in the dark and then when I understood all that, it shed. No, it's not physical light. It's saying I now have understanding where I did not have understanding before. What confused me or I didn't comprehend or I was just lost in, once I had that conversation, once I read about this, it shed light on the situation. Jesus came into the world and shed light for all people who were confused about where to find their source of life, where to find their abundance or satisfaction and fulfillment. He came into the world and revealed, hey, it's me. It's me. Oh, this is so good. Well, we'll come right back kind of to that at the very end. So what I want you to hear is identity is primary, it's foundational, and this is what's foundational about Jesus, that he is life and he is light. Okay, so verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus came shedding light on the dark, confused world to reveal, to clearly map out the location of what is real, genuine, and fullness of life. But in verse 10, it's a big but, excuse me, but pun intended. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which is his own, but his own did not receive him. It's a gigantic but. Here comes light and life for everyone, but they did not recognize him and receive him. Now, John gives us some clues here for a second. It's not that they couldn't figure it out. Verse 10, he says, he was in the world. He was accessible. He came to us. We didn't have to figure out where he was. It's one of the biggest differences of Christianity and every other religion, which is climbing ladders, doing things right, morality, figuring it out, transcending, going somewhere, where Christianity says, there is no ladder, there is no hope. I have come for you. Jesus came and he came down to us. He was accessible and he was familiar. When John says they didn't recognize him, you need to understand, it's not that he's saying, oh, they couldn't distinguish him. Like sometimes we walk by someone and we're like, oh my gosh, I didn't even recognize you. He's actually, by saying they didn't recognize him, he's using a kind of a different word or concept than gets translated there for us, because it wasn't that he wasn't familiar. Jesus was not hidden. He was accessible and he was recognizable. The reason John says it this way is because he is saying that they are culpable for not responding to him, meaning they are responsible for their missing him. They're responsible for the guilt of missing the life that came into this world because he had clearly revealed himself to them. Their actual not recognizing Jesus, a way you could translate that, is that they were indifferent. In other words, Jesus came into the world to offer life to the world and people could care less. That's how he would say it today. People could just simply care less. You know what? I'll just do it myself. I think I've figured it out myself. And so they chose to stay in darkness, in other words, confusion over what truly brings happiness and joy. And it broke God's heart, for sure. But he knew it. He knew it was going to happen. That's why he sent Jesus and knew that his purpose was not done just because he showed up on the planet, but that he was going to go all the way to die for us and to rise again. But we reject Jesus oftentimes because we're focused on other things. We're searching other sources and looking for other purposes in our life, and we miss him. But to reject Jesus was to reject their own identity, quite frankly, because he had come into the world to reveal to them that they were sons and daughters of God. I think we have an identity problem, especially today. We don't know who we are, and we're trying to get there by finding purpose. I'm so grateful for our culture today, which emphasizes making a difference. I was probably right there on the cusp at my generation. It was probably one of the last few years that people just kind of did college or did high school, went into college, and went into jobs. And not long after I graduated, people really started doing that. I'm taking a year off of college, and I'm going to go serve in AmeriCorps. I'm going to go serve the Red Cross. And I mean, just I think it's wonderful. So many people say, you know what, before I go get a career, like, I want to go do something. I want to go make a difference. And there's a lot of this, like, I want, nowadays, especially young people, they want a job that has meaning, that has purpose. But here's the deal. We won't figure out our purpose if we first don't know our identity. In fact, it's worse than that. Like I said a few minutes ago, we will confuse our purpose with our identity, which is why we get devastated when the job doesn't work out, the relationship doesn't work out, we don't have the pay or whatever we want. We get devastated because it's not an erosion of our purpose, it's an erosion of our identity that was built upon fulfilling this purpose, accomplishing this goal. And so if I don't have that, what do I have left? It's dangerous. It's kind of like, remember when, if you're younger, some of you are still there, but when you're in high school, like the worst thing to be known for, I think, in relationships was someone who is desperate. Is that still the thing today? Like, oh man, that person's so desperate. Oh, that's like the worst tag, right? Because what are you saying? They'll settle for anything, right? You don't go to the dance with someone who's desperate because they would just go with anybody, right? Desperation makes you settle. Please hear me today, church. All this like heady stuff John's talking about boils down to this very simple point. If we don't have our correct identity, we live as desperate human beings and we'll latch on and grab to any purpose that we think will fulfill that hole and that void and that emptiness in our heart. Oh, I just need to go make a difference in the world. I just need to make money. If I can just marry the right person, they're good looking enough, or they have the right background or the right family, or if I'm in the right circle of friends, or if I have the right connections at work, like, and what we're working for, we don't even realize that we're that desperate person. That'll just latch on to anything except for the very purposes that God has for us. And we'll settle. We'll settle. Because identity has to come before purpose. So what is Jesus doing? Now that John has clearly revealed Jesus' identity, he's now going to show how Jesus has come to give us an identity. Long before God ever wants to use us for something, for a purpose, he wants to establish identity. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, many rejected him. They could just care less. But to all those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So what is your and my identity today? It can be, if you accept it. If you care less about it, then you can let it go. But what's there for you to accept is this: I am a chosen, accepted son or daughter of God. My value, my worth has been secured in him. He chose me, not I chose him. I didn't choose God. You didn't choose God. God chose us, even before we even knew to even reach out to him. But he chose us, and he did that through his son, Jesus, who died for us and gave us life. Which is why this passage to me becomes so much more powerful. Man, have I been praying for some of you the last few days. I just knew in my heart, God, this was for many of you today. But John 15:9, same gospel. I love how John's just weaving all this together. But in chapter 15, He quotes Jesus as saying this to his disciples: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Now, maybe you've even heard that before. We can kind of read past that really quickly. But look at what the Bible is saying here. Jesus is like, hey, the Father loves me, and so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. He's talking about this Trinity relationship, this perfect love and relationship he has with the Father and with the Spirit. And he's kind of like, if I can put it in my own words, he's like, hey, like, we were all hanging out the other day. God loves me. I love him. Holy Spirit loves me. We love each other. And we realize, you know what? Just like the Father loves me and I love the Father, Jesus says, listen, I love you. And he says, now remain in my love. And why is that good news for us today? Because my identity of being chosen by God, it's not based on how I feel about God, but by how he feels about me and how he feels about you. You see, a lot of times you base your identity with God based upon how you're, quote, doing in your own mind and head. Well, lately I've been really struggling with faith. I've had a lot of doubts. Boy, I've been making mistakes. I've been sinning doing this, or I'm really making mistakes here. And you think that God is interacting with you based upon how you're doing, how you're fulfilling purposes. You're basing your life on not on the identity, which he says, you remain in the fact that I love you. The Bible says he loved you first, before you ever did anything for him. Does God want us to make mistakes? Does he want us to trip all over ourselves and continue to do that? No, of course not. But his love is not based upon those things. And you need to know that today, that your identity is based upon the fact that he chose you before you ever thought about him and did a thing for him, and he loves you. And that doesn't change when it started there, does it? Remain in my love. Look at how important this identity thing is. God even did it for his own son, Jesus, at his baptism in Matthew 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Notice, before Jesus ever did a single thing in ministry, before he ever did anything for God, God comes to him, his father comes to him in this moment and just kind of reiterates his identity. You are my son, and I am so pleased with you. Not because you went to the cross, not because you did anything yet. Jesus, you're my son, and I'm pleased with you. Do you know that that's true for you today? John is really certainly alluding to several passages, but one back in all of this to Exodus 33, when he talks here a little later in John and says that the Word made his dwelling among us. He came to live among us, to tabernacle is the word there. And he's alluding to places like Exodus 33:11, where it says the Lord would speak to Moses in this tabernacle, in this tent of meeting, face to face as one speaks to a friend. John says, he knows everybody he's writing to, as far as the Hebrews go, that they remember this tabernacle of meeting where God would meet with Moses face to face like a friend. And he says, you know what God's desire has been all along? You know what this fullness of God's glory and what Jesus is revealing of God's glory? Kind of another way, I love how a writer says it's when he's talking about Jesus revealing God's glory, it's like almost saying he's revealing God's heart. What was God's heart all along? To just be with us face to face. As one is with a friend. He actually, you know what that means? Mind-blowing in such a simple way. He actually doesn't just love you, right? Your mom loves you. Yeah, I know, she has to, right? Sometimes you think that way with God. No, he actually likes you. You actually bring him pleasure and joy. And anything you think otherwise, listen carefully, is not biblical. You've heard it at church, you've heard it from someone else, you've felt it, and you turned it into doctrine. But the Bible says, before you did anything for me, I loved you. And what is God's goal and his heart for you is to be with you face to face as a friend. That word literally means like best friend. In other words, if God was calling a wedding today, you would be his best man or his maid of honor. You're the one. It's hard to even just accept that at times, isn't it? Because of how messed up we are. But that's why identity has to come before purpose, because you'll try to work out all of those nasty feelings and how you're not worthy, and you'll try to work it off by fulfilling your purpose instead of just knowing at the core of identity, God says, he loves you today. Remain in his love. Okay, so we're coming to a close here. Listen, your identity is based on how God feels about you, not you about him. And lastly, the results, accomplishing your purpose, they're just simply up to him. This is a very simple point. That, listen, when you put purpose before identity, you're going to work yourself to death trying to fill that identity, trying to fill that hole. But when you work from identity to purpose, God says the results are up to him. The pressure's off. Isn't that good news? Is that not good news? Right? Like, well, you didn't make the grade. You didn't get the college you wanted. You're not in a relationship that you thought. Guess what? God says he is still working in and through your life to produce things. Jesus said this in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What is Jesus really revealing here? That purpose flows from identity. That when you know who you are with God, and you remain in that, God says he is going to work out the purpose of your life. Now, as the worship team comes, we're going to sing a song as we close here in a moment. I want to come back to what I said a minute ago. You know, I said that John's talking about in the beginning was the Word. And this is Greek word for logos. There's a Hebrew word for it too. But this concept of the Word, logos, was massive. Now, stick with me for just a second. I know we're almost done, but stick with me. This is so fascinating. I've never actually talked about this before. I've known it because you can't go through 7 years of Bible college and seminary without studying logos. It's a massive term. But as I was thinking about it this week, God kind of revealed something I've never really thought about before. Because I think it's a hard concept. Jesus is the Word. What in the world does that mean? You ever been like, I don't get it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word? This is what's so fascinating. This word logos, even though you and I hear that and go, what does that mean? Nobody in that culture had a lack of understanding about the term logos and being the Word. Nobody. I'll get to the Jews in a moment. That was chock full with them. But let's just talk about what we'd say we would be pagans or even self-proclaimed atheists or agnostic Greeks that would say, you know, they have all this kind of ideas about the world and mysticism and spirituality. This term logos was being used frequently by the 5th century BC, long before Jesus, long before John wrote the book. Used widely in many different contexts. It was used in grammar, logic, rhetoric, psychology, metaphysics, theology, and mathematics. Homer used it in the Iliad and the Odyssey, early famous writer in Greek history. And he used it almost interchangeably with myth and epic, meaning a fictitious tale of the gods was the logos, was the message. These grand stories of these gods that they use to try to kind of figure out the world and why there are storms or how children are even born, fertility gods to growing crops to not just war but also peace, all these things. This is where idea concept logos, and it keeps moving. It becomes the rational power of calculation and virtue of which man can see himself and his place in the cosmos. What does that mean? It kind of moved from like just mythical or epic stories to now that there's this belief by philosophers, by the 4th, 5th century Greek, that this logos is this kind of force that you can know if you tap into it with your knowledge. And it's not personal, it's not a god, but it's this spirit, this force that is in and through everything. And it's actually what brings this universal morality to everything. I know you're like, what in the world? Stick with me. The indication of existing and significant content, which is assumed to be intelligible. You can't see it, you can't feel it, but it's there. For the Greek, knowledge is always about recognition of a law. Thus, an intelligible and recognizable law, which then makes possible knowledge and understanding the human logos. It was this law that you could rise up in knowledge to understand, and then you would also understand yourself and the world. This is where it gets interesting. It became the connecting principle, which forms the bridge and possibility of understanding between man and the world, including between each other, between man and God, and between this world and the world above. I mean, this thing is like taking on all sorts of form. It is what philosophers and even scientists and anybody who's studying, this is like the logos is this thing that brought the world into being. It's what brings us all together. It's what connects us together. It's where the stories of old come from. Do you see where I'm going yet? Okay, keep going. Later, it became this force which invests material objects with shape, form, and life. It becomes, by nearly the time of Jesus, this power, this rational force, which is connected now to life itself. Later, in Stoic doctrine, man is able to raise himself out of the delusion of reality by the means of logos. Let me read that again. This is what the average Greek would have believed, who didn't believe in God, but would have said, there's this force, this logos, which is able to raise humankind out of the delusion, what is not genuine and real, out of that into the reality of understanding. Oh, I know you're not there yet. You're going to get it, right? Philo, which was a Jewish Greek, he was a Jew and raised a Jew, but then got into Greek philosophy. He saw it as divine reason or divine wisdom. So when John says, in the beginning was the Word, everyone's like, yeah. Catch this. Yeah, yeah. That's that rational force. That's where the stories of old came from. That's what we believe connects people together. That's the idea and the force behind of which I can understand what's really real and what's really genuine. And where does John go? He says, you know that thing, whatever you thought about that brings meaning and life and understanding and the stories of old. He says, I have news for you people. That is not some rational force. It's not some epic story. It is actually a person named Jesus. He came into this world. All those things of what you've been trying to figure out has now been revealed to you, and he is the source of life. Jesus is not all of those things. All of those things are how God has been trying to reach you so that you would know that Jesus is the source of life. I think this is incredible. We're like, what does the word mean? Nobody asked that. They all thought they knew what the word was until John says, he has come as a person, as a God into this world, and he will die for you, and he will raise again. Even to the Jews who understood God but didn't understand how it was all going to come together, they understood this term for word of God. That logos would have been a Greek term, but they had a Hebrew term. And they believed it was the word of God was the force of creation, the divine revelation of God in glory, the deliverance of God's people. And even John is speaking to them. He says, you know, the word of God, his name is Jesus. He was there at creation, and he wants to do new creation. He is not only God, the Word of God is not only the revelation of who God is, but Jesus has become the full revelation of who God is. And lastly, that he is the Word of God is the deliverance. Jesus is our deliverer, our healer, and our salvation. Would you stand to your feet today? We may not understand how those words come together, but what I want you to catch is this. Listen carefully. I know you're standing, but listen carefully. I believe God is saying this to you. Even if you don't understand today, and specifically I'm speaking to those who maybe don't understand. All those things that you have, I mean, because he's talking to the Greeks, all those things you think that it was science that explained this, but you couldn't figure it out, or it's this part of philosophy, or these kind of things that are happening in the world. John was telling them, as he is telling you today, guess what? All those things are just signposts pointing you to Jesus. What you've been looking for is Jesus. He is the source of life and fulfillment and abundance. And it's by God's grace that he has been sent to you. Grace on top of grace. Out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already. Close your eyes with me. We're going to sing this song, but I just want you to prepare your hearts. Just as we simply close with just worship. It's just to worship. Would you just open your heart and your mind today? As John said, in the beginning was the Word. Listen, he's speaking to you today. All that you've ever known, all that you've tried to make sense of life. Listen, it's God been reaching out to you to say, I need you to know and to believe in my son, Jesus. There is no other God. There is no other person or belief system. No, there's only one person who has come for you by which you can be saved, by which you can have identity and purpose in life, and his name is Jesus. Oh, he has promised you such good. We close today, and would you let God just speak to you before we close in prayer? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Close your eyes with me for a moment, church, and would you just pray with me? Let's pray all together. Pray this out loud. Say, Dear Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to not only die for me, but to bring me life and to reveal that he is the source of it. I recognize that and I acknowledge it before you today. I am a sinful person and I need your forgiveness. And I need you to make me into a new creation, that today would be my new beginning. So fill me with your spirit as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your eyes closed for a moment. You know, the Bible says it's that simple. To confess with your mouth and to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord is to become a son and a daughter of him. It's to invite the source of life, vitality, into your life. You have the breath in your lungs, but you may not have vitality in your soul. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, the Lord says that you are welcome to join him and his family. And if you did and that was your first time, or you've never done that before, or maybe it's been just a really long time, but this is not something you've done before and you want to just acknowledge that, God, I'm saying that prayer today and I mean it. And you want to let the Lord know. Would you just lift your hand and look up at me, and I just want to pray for you as well. Okay, for you and for you. Okay. Yeah, for you. Okay. Yeah. I see you, ma'am. Yeah. For you, sir. Amen. Anybody else never said that before? But today, as you prayed that, you're like, man, I really meant that prayer for the Lord. Anybody else? Thank you, God. I want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Put your hands down. One last question. As I said a moment ago, Jesus said, as the Father loves me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you're here today and really you struggle with this, you're not alone, but I think you need to make a decision yourself to say, you know what, God? Help me to learn to remain in your love. Help me to let go of the thoughts that I have about myself, the thoughts that just continue to bash me down. And Lord, I just want to commit today to trusting and believing in that grace that says you have accepted me. If you're not doing that, you're exhausting yourself with religion, trying to make God happy and approve you and have favor. But Jesus says, welcome to the gospel, the good news that he did it for you. And if you're just exhausted by living religiously, would you lift your hand? You don't need to look up at me. Would you just lift your hand to the Lord for a moment? I just want to pray for you. Keep your hands up for a moment. Lord, help these people. Lord, may you, by your Spirit, descend on them like that dove in that moment of baptism. Descend on them today, and may they sense what Jesus heard, Lord, is true of them today, that they are your son and your daughter, and with them you are well pleased. God, may they know that today. Jesus, fill them with your spirit to know that, I pray. In your name, God, we lift all these things to you. Amen, amen, amen. We have people down front that would love to pray with you. Some of these things, oh, it'd be so good to have someone pray with you. Please come down front and let us do that. Don't forget to grab a book on your way out and get in a group this week, all right? Start reading today as God begins to speak to you. I'm so excited to hear what God's gonna do. God bless you. Enjoy yourselves.